That was good, wasn't it? Suzanne, I'm glad to see you. Suzanne's been not feeling very well, and so we want to keep her in prayers, and she's here this morning. We're thankful for that. I want to just take a moment and just thank the church for the outcome, outpouring of love yesterday. Priscilla's memorial service was very special, and to see so many of you come out and support her and rally around the family, and I just really, it not only touched me, but it touched the people visiting us yesterday. And it was a blessing. It was a real blessing. Priscilla was a blessing, amen? And so I'm thankful for Priscilla. And she's a special lady. Special lady. How important is our faith? How important? All right, look at that. I got you all mumbling. Should Christianity, as we know it, adopt to modern times and cultural influences? And that's a question we're wrestling with, aren't we? And the church has wrestled with this thought since the very beginning. From the very beginning. Shouldn't we just ride along with the wave of public opinion and try to adjust what we know about the Bible and fit for the benefits of others? I mean, isn't that what's important? Shouldn't we just be a kinder and gentler faith, one of love and peace? Right? We don't want to cause any waves. There shouldn't be any reason to take a stand for anything, right? I mean, if we're all going to stand, let's just stand on the love of God and live in peace with one another. Those things I would agree with, right? I would agree with those things. And God is a God of love, and we are to love. We're called to love. And I'd also agree, because Peter and Paul, they all echo that we're to live in peace with the people around us. But I'm to do so by standing on truth. By standing on truth. Because if I stand on something that's not true, what's going to happen when I face truth? Because one day you're going to face truth. All of us are going to look into the face of Jesus Christ and we're going to see truth. Truth in all its glory and splendor. And how are you going to stand there in truth? Because He is the truth. This morning's message is titled Sound Faith, and we are looking in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you. There's a pew Bible in front of you. Titus is a little book in the back of Paul's letters. And as we read this, we want to keep it in context. Paul is writing to a young pastor. His name is Titus. He's been sent to Crete to finish the work that Paul has started. Paul's been planting churches there and helping churches, and Titus is to go there, and he's to appoint elders to the churches, and he's to confront those who are contradicting sound teaching of God's word. That was his job, appoint elders and to confront those who were contradicting sound teaching. And we see Paul, as we read the scripture this morning, you're going to see Paul call out those, and I mean by call out, by identifying those who reject the gospel and who are using the gospel for profit. You still think people use the gospel for profit? It still happens today. So let's read Titus. So if you have your Bibles, Titus, a little letter right after Timothy. And if you hit Hebrews, you went too far. So here we go. Titus chapter 1. Verses 10 through 16. And here's what he says. For there are many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those in the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their own prophets have said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and lazy gluttons. He's not holding back, is he? This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny him with their works. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. This is why, one of the reasons I love preaching through a book of the Bible, because you just wouldn't pick those passages just to preach about. And I can tell you, they caused me a little heartburn this week, trying to figure out how am I going to teach this and how. But the first thought that I think of when I read through these passages, it comes to mind, is rebellion. People who have turned away from the truth, and they have turned to the teachings of men, Paul says, and to things that would help them profit. They're just turning away from the truth. These are people who have rejected truth and are openly disobedient, which is in total opposition to what we saw last week when we talked about elders and those being appointed in the church. We saw that they were to be servant leaders. And we even see Paul, he begins this letter, and the very first line we see that he calls himself a servant of God, which is totally different from these guys because they're all in it for themselves. And where we see Paul describes what leadership should look like. He, a servant, and elders are to be servant leaders. And so we see these guys, the other side of the coin. And Paul identifies this rebellion in three ways. He identifies them. He sees their influence. He says, look at their influence, their character or lack of, and their error. Paul says they are ruining entire households. How many of you have been in a household with religious tension? Yeah, I see some hands going up. I mean, I think about my own marriage. My wife was raised in the Worldwide Church of God. Armstrongism is another word. And it was kind of interesting because one of our first Bible talk was me eating a ham sandwich, and she was telling me I was wrong to do so. And I pointed out, kill and eat, for everything is good. Funny how I knew that verse. I was a totally heathen at the time, but I knew that one. But it was funny because I used a Bible verse, and it totally undermined everything that she grew up learning in just one little comment. And she thought, how does this guy know that? Like, he just shot down everything. And just one thing, because she wouldn't touch pork at all, because that's the way she was raised. But we see that these teachings come into homes and cause division. They cause splits. They cause heartache. He tells us that, you know, another thing that tells me when it says it divides entire households, what we're talking about is the church. We're not talking about an outside influence that's trying to infiltrate and try to make its way into a church. We're talking about people that are already in the church. The households are being divided in the church. So it's made it in there. And secondly, they're dishonest. They're not being truthful with what they're saying. They have alternative motives. They're trying to say anything, do anything to get them to where they need to be and get you on board with it. And it's going to make them money dishonestly. I mean, I don't know if you've ever turned to some of the religious people channels I see on TV. I mean, they're selling handkerchiefs, all kinds of things. It's amazing to me. And people buy it. I mean, my grandma used to watch all those shows, and, you know, and I never understood it. But their focus is not on others. That's the first thing you see. Their focus is not on others. It's what benefits them the most. That's what we see. And Paul even quotes a Cretan poet, not to put down the people from Crete necessarily, but to identify kind of the characteristics of these who are in the rebellion. And he's calling them. He says they're liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And he's just saying that that's what their lives reflect. And he's calling them out with something they would know. And what they had done is they rejected truth. And so what's Paul's response to this? How are we supposed to respond? How did Paul respond? Well, he calls them out openly. He points to them and says they're from the circumcised party, the circumcision party. And these are the Judaizers. At the time, you think about it, they were Christians who were teaching that you had to follow certain laws, the law of Moses, these rules that are found in the law of Moses to be saved. They're saying they had to be circumcised. They had to eat certain foods. They had to practice certain religious practices. And so you think about it, you know, what they were doing, they were adding works to the grace of Christ. They were saying Jesus plus this equals salvation. And you should always be wary when someone tells you that you need Jesus, but you got to do this. Because it's just put our faith in Jesus. We don't want to add anything to it. And so remember, you might think, well, how is this possible? How is the apostles are teaching this? How is this possible? But we have to remember that people joining the church at this time were Jewish. They're Jewish in nature. So it was easy to sway them by using what they know and what they've practiced most of their life and what they heard to get them off track. Because it was something that they would have saw and would have understood and said, yeah, I can see that. And this isn't a new idea in confusing people to take advantage of them. We see this today. How many of you had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door? How about a Mormon? They're usually in pairs, the Mormon. Young guys who call themselves elders. But you think about it, those guys come in and they use all the Christian words. You'll hear all the same terms you use. I promise you, you hear about baptism, you'll hear new birth, you'll hear all the same words. And you'll sit there and you'll think on the surface that you guys are talking about the same exact thing. In fact, you'll be pretty impressed with them. But the problem is, all the words have entirely different meanings. And they do that on purpose. They use your language against you. And so they love when someone comes to them with a little bit of not Bible knowledge. They love when somebody who's not really familiar with the Bible opens up a Bible, because they will take advantage of that wholeheartedly. That's why I don't recommend, if you're not so confident in your Bible, do not open a Bible with a Mormon or with a Jehovah's Witness. Because they'll win. Because they're trained to. And they know exactly what you're going to say. They've practiced it over and over again. They are experts. And they love when you engage them. But there's others that come into the church too. And they're not so open about their deception. Their teaching just makes their way into the church with very subtly, it just kind of eases its way in. And they're just people who maybe omit an idea or a thought, and everything on the surface looks good. It looks good. You know, we were using last year, we used the Bible Project as a study for Wednesday night. And I'll be up front, the videos themselves are very high end. The graphics and the way that they present the information. And then I learned about the theologian who's behind the project, that he openly rejects penal substitution. Now, you might not know what that is, or I'm going to explain it, but this is a problem for me. And penal substitution is the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross and took upon himself God's wrath against sin. That's the idea. That Jesus took God's wrath against sin. Jesus took our deserved punishment upon himself in order to display his love to us and to satisfy the justice of a holy and righteous God. Because God is a God of love, but he's also a God of righteousness and justice. And he's going to punish sin. But what I love about the gospel is that he does that, but he provides a way out for us. And it's by sending his son, Jesus Christ, who took a punishment upon himself. John Stott, who was a theologian who lived, he passed away in 2011. But he says this. He said, God himself gave himself to save us from himself. Let me read that again. God himself gave himself to save us from himself. Because God is going to punish sin. That's just reality. And we can never pay that price. And Christ, in his love for us, stood in our place. This is good news. I don't know. If you color the news in any other way, I don't know the gospel. That's the beauty of it. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's because Christ hung on the cross and took God's wrath, his judgment upon sin. The reality is God must punish sin. This is his very nature demands it. For me to deny this is to deny a core truth of the gospel. And it would deny for me the very character of God himself. Because then he's not who he says he is. If he says that he punishes sin, then I have to believe that he's going to do that. Right? And so how are we to respond as a church as we discover such beliefs and examine them? What did Paul do? Firstly, Paul refuted them who was teaching falsely. He names them and he makes people aware of them. We've looked at that. And secondly, he appoints elders to be overseers of the church. People who are trained to watch over what the church teaches and to help you understand. And this is why I support formal education. I can tell you there was a time when I was not a big education guy. And you know, I just wasn't for many years. And then as I got older, I started to realize the importance of having an education. And I ended up going to school, and I ended up going to seminary, and things I never imagined in my whole life. I never imagined that one day I would have a master's degree. That just seems crazy to me, but it happened, right? And going through the process, I really realized that there are men and women who are dedicated to the training of pastors like me. Why? So that I can come and train you, that I can come and help you understand the scriptures and have an understanding where to look and where how to study. And these guys, I'm telling you, Southern Baptists, I have to tell you, I'm so proud of our seminaries because they turn out good pastors. We have good professors. And I'm thankful for every one of them because they dedicate their whole lives to studying Hebrew and Greek. I couldn't even hardly take two semesters of that. And they dedicated their whole life to it. And I can ask them questions. I'm so thankful for that. And so I'm just giving you a plug in for seminaries. You know, support your seminaries. Support them training people. Elders, in turn, were to train and to help you understand what the Bible teaches. Colossians 1:28 says this. This is Paul talking to the church in Colossians. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I mean, that's the goal of our pastors. We're to present the church like a gift to God, that they're mature. They've grown up. Look at them, Lord. Thank you. And so I would just want to just give a little plug in here right now on some of the ways that we're teaching you. One of the things is we're going to start Wednesday night. We're going to have a Bible study. Come out and be a part of that. Come out and learn about church history. Come out and learn how church has dealt with these issues. We're going to look at that. And if you can't make Wednesday night, that's all right. Because you know what? On Sunday morning, you just got to get out of bed. How many of you got out of bed this morning? All of you, right? So I know you can do it. You got out of bed. Got out of bed? Get out a little earlier. I know that's the problem, right? It was fine right before. It's that early part. But come, we got good teachers for Sunday school classes. Come be a part of that. We do the gospel project. You can get one of the books. If you can't make the class, get one of the books and read through it. We have material. We have things that can help you to understand the Bible. We have pastors here that want to help you understand. So come to us with questions. And what I hope is that you'll participate and that you'll get to a point where you'll hear something and you'll go, that's not quite right. And I want you to be able to ask the questions. You know, like, what's the context of what they're teaching it? Are they keeping in context with the Bible? I want you to be able to ask those kind of questions. And when you have those kind of questions, I want you to feel comfortable enough to come to me or Charlie or Pastor Neely or one of our deacons and say, hey, I just read this. What do you think of it? And we can give you a good, sound answer or point you in a direction at least. That's what I hope. Because understanding this, I mean, and understand when you come to us and ask the question, you might not get the answer you want, but you'll get a good answer. That I'll promise you. And you know, I want you to hear a scriptural answer, sound. And here's the thing is that I want to, you know, there's some things in the Bible. I don't know if you've read through the Bible. There's things in here, especially culturally wise, that you're going to struggle with. And here's the thing. I'm going to just tell you my default position. I'm going to err on the side of Scripture. If I don't agree with it, I'm going to try my best to line up with Scripture. Right? Because here's the thing. Are we going to be transformed by this book? Are we going to read it and change us? Or are we going to conform this book to what we want it to say? Because we can do that. We can do that. That's the question you got to ask yourself. Are you going to conform to this book, or are you going to conform the book to you? Because you're choosing one of the two. And I want to err on the side of trying to conform this book to conform me. I want it to conform me and change me and transform me. So what's at stake here? Why am I making a big deal out of this? Well, first of all, we just read passages where Paul made a big deal out of it. So I see it in Scripture that Paul made a big deal out of it and that I am supposed to too. That's how I see that. And why is it important? I mean, do we deal with errors in the church today? We sure do, don't we? And here's what I was thinking. Just imagine you're taking a flight from JFK in New York and you're flying to Los Angeles. Anybody took that trip before? Somebody might have. What if you're 1 degree off? You take off from New York and you're 1 degree off. You'll miss LAX by 40 miles. If you're on the equator and you fly around the earth and you're 1 degree off, you'll miss your landing point by 500 miles. You won't even be in the vicinity. Think about that for a moment. It does not take long for us to hold on to a half-truth or something that's not entirely true and at the end of our lives be totally wrong. Totally wrong. And have dire consequences. In fact, it can even lead you to denying God himself. And I've seen it in people's lives. They hold on to one little thing. I watch a seminary professor totally spin out. And he's not even a believer anymore. And he taught me New Testament Greek. He sold his house and got in a van and just touring the USA, just having fun. Walked away because of some of the things he held. And so it can happen. It can happen. Our goal must be sound understanding to the best of our ability. None of us are perfect in understanding this book, but we should try to our very, very best. Not all of us are going to get it perfect. I can tell you, I've been studying and preaching now, preaching for 15 years, and I've studied this book for 30 years of my life. Studied it. Have I taught things that were wrong in the past? Yes. I've looked back and gone, whoa, I can't believe I believed that and I taught that. Because that's one of the things going to seminary, you find out a lot of things that you believed were right that aren't so right. But you know what you do? You just correct yourself. You just get on course and you just plow along. But there's things that you're gonna come across and you're gonna struggle with this. But what we wanna do is have sound understanding of what the Bible teaches. Because what happens to that, if I have a sound understanding of what the Bible teaches, it's gonna lead to sound faith. It's gonna lead to sound faith. Faith that you can build your life on. Build your life on. A sound faith that will help you weather the storms of life. How many of you have gone through storms of life? It's your faith that carries you, isn't it? Having that faith to hang on to. You know, I want to see all of you grow into the full maturity of Christ. That's my goal. I want to see you to be able to understand your faith and to live it out in front of others. I want you to be sure of who Jesus Christ is and who you are in Christ. You know why? Because I want you to have sound faith and the confidence to share Christ with others. Because I'm telling you, if you are sure in your faith and you're sound, you're going to share Christ with others. Because you're going to come across people who are struggling in life, and guess what you're going to tell them? God loves you, and here's why he loves you. Let me show you how God demonstrated his love in sending his son Jesus. And you can know that same love. You can know the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come into your presence. And Lord, as we look at this, I pray that you just help us. You would plant a seed right now, Lord, in our hearts, that we're to be transformed by your word, Lord. Help us, Lord, to fall in line, to help us, Lord, to understand your word and to live it out. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just comfort us and be with us. I pray, Lord, that you would watch over us. I pray that you put a desire in our heart to know your word. And I pray right now, Lord, that if there's anybody sitting here that's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray right now, Lord, that they would think about how Christ died for them and they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would admit that they're sinners. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. As we read these passages, we're reminded we all were rebellious at one time, Lord. But it was you who made us alive in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for that now. Come, Lord Jesus. Save us. And help us repent and to follow you with our whole hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.